Our text for today comes from Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, and can be found on page 34 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authorities in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Would you all mind praying for me right before I go into this? So please pray with me. Dear Lord, please just fill this room with your spirit as we hear your word proclaimed. And if anything is not from you, may it be forgotten so that we know that we have received a message from you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. So, somewhat morbidly, I often kind of think about what I want on my tombstone when I die. And right now, and I want your guys' reactions to this, right now it's George Ronson, 1993 to 2077, Jets and Mets fan. He died unfulfilled. That's where it's at right now. I think it's rather beautiful, but I think I also at some point want a Bible verse on there, and one that I've tossed around a lot is Jesus' last words in this: "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And until I was writing this, I didn't realize that people might think I was talking about myself. But I do think this is such an important piece of scripture, not just for that fun thing at the end where he reminds us that he'll be always with us, but because of everything leading up to it. And so I don't have a lot of experience writing a lot of sermons. I am just a seminarian, so I'm kind of getting all this under my belt. And so I went to one of my friends at school who was Pentecostal. And I don't know if you guys know any Pentecostals or that tradition, but it's very common that anyone can preach. And so he's been preaching since he was 10. And so I went to him and said, "Daniel, I need your help. What should I preach about? I didn't know I had to do this until like 3 weeks ago, so I was really struggling." And he said, "Well, first thing, you can tell the church what you think their problem is." I was like, "Not going to do that. I'm not that confident yet." And he said, "All right, well, what are your problems?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't really have any." But as I kept thinking about it, I realized one thing that I've always struggled with is evangelism. And just like when Dan was up here and said, have any of you guys talked with your friends about Jesus? And, you know, everyone was looking down, and I was also looking down on the ground. And so that's kind of how I reached the process of coming to this lesson and why I think it's important, because it's not just for me, right? This is not saying that you guys need to do this better. This is something we could always work on, and I think it's very important. So I went to Gettysburg College, and while I was there, I was part of a group called Disciple Makers Christian Fellowship, who used this passage as their motto. And so one of the things you did when you were on leadership team is you would be partnered with someone and go to a dorm, and you would go door by door inviting them to a Bible study. And so I was usually too scared to talk, so it was me and my friend Brad. And Brad would say, you know, we'd knock on the door, "Hi, I'm Brad, and this is George, and we're part of the Disciple Makers Christian Fellowship. Would you like to go to a Bible slam?" And this would usually happen 3 or 4 times. And this is not just a Gettysburg College problem. This is a world problem. Perhaps like you've been on either side of that relationship before. But what that did teach me is to have great eternal sympathy for people that do that, even if I disagree with them, because I've been there. And I know it's really, really scary. But when we look at this passage, I guess we should assume that Jesus was not too concerned about making us feel uncomfortable when it comes to evangelism. It's worth asking ourselves, you know, why do we feel uncomfortable? Is it the fear of rejection? The fear of offending, Sometimes evangelism can have real consequences. Luckily, in the United States, chances of martyrdom are very, very, very low. But, you know, you may lose out on an advancement or a friendship because someone happens to be hostile to Christianity. So the fear of evangelism is certainly real. And I want you to all know that if you do have any fear of evangelism, no matter what it is, that I get it, because I'm also scared of it too. But here's the part of the sermon where I get to say that it's not as scary as we think. So firstly, always temper that fear of evangelism, whatever that fear might be, with what Jesus says in Luke when he sends out the 72 to minister to Galilee. And he says, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So do we get rejected? Sure, we get rejected. But if we consider ourselves faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we are ultimately not rejected, but God is. And this is why it's so important to speak truth and love when we evangelize to people, because I don't think any of us want to see anyone rejected. Secondly, the reason why I like the end of this passage so much is that we know Christ is with us because he promised he would be. The beautiful thing about this promise is that it extends outside of evangelism, but within our context of evangelism, it is particularly special because it gives us the arms to help us in case we stumble or fall. There's a famous gospel hymn called Stand By Me, and in it, I'm going to try not to sing it because I know it, but in it, it has this line, "In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me." And so this simple lyric kind of popularizes and condenses that ending that's saying, "Jesus, please stand by us as we go through our trials and tribulations." But, you know, maybe that's a little too simple for some of you. Don't worry, I go to Princeton Theological Seminary. It has Princeton in the name, so I can also hit you with the good academic stuff, too, if you want. And in his commentary on this passage, Dr. Douglas Hare writes that our little ship, battered by life storms, knows that it isn't left to depend on its own resources. We are instruments of Jesus' activity in the world, which I think is a pretty awesome calling. Not everyone can say that. Thirdly, and perhaps this is the most important part, is we should ask ourselves, why do we want to evangelize at all? Our text for this morning answers that by itself. And I'm definitely going to rule this out because people always bring this up in seminary. Let's rule out the "Jesus told us to" part. Let's think about the background. If we look at the text, we see that Jesus has all the authority of heaven and earth, and that we should baptize people in his name and teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Of course, Jesus taught and commanded a lot. But what the apostles were spreading, we can see what Paul candidly talks about in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church where people are saying, "I got my gospel from Paul." And then someone else would say, "I got my gospel from Peter." And then another one would say, "I got my gospel from James. My gospel's the best gospel." And so he's writing to them, and this is what he says to them. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, and through which you are being saved. That if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 brothers and sisters, most of whom are still alive, but some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we have proclaimed, and so you have come to believe." I really just want to end it there. I really, really do, because I think in that long thing, he kind of said it all, but I will sum it up. He's saying it's so exciting to be able to teach this message that it doesn't matter who you hear from. And if you're not as excited as me or Paul, that's okay. But if as long as you're filled with even a tinge of excitement, you're able to share the gospel. I believe that. Because Jesus is with you. So at this point, I want to tell you all that evangelism has many forms. Perhaps you've seen it done well, and you've also seen it done very, very poorly. Now, if you are called to stand on the main street of Allentown holding a John 3:16 sign and handing out Bibles, I want to tell you that that's awesome if the Spirit is calling you to do that. Not everyone is called for that, though. Just remember that if you do that, to speak truth and love, because I've seen too many really bad YouTube videos concerning that. We can see it take place in those massive sermons, over one-on-one conversation, over dinner, over sports, over coffee, really anything. And perhaps it is most powerfully done by actions, right? In early Christianity, there was an emperor, Vespasian, the Roman emperor, and they were kind of meeting together and they were talking about, what are we going to do about these Christians? And Vespasian kind of sat there and said, I don't know, because not only do they take care of their poor, but they take care of our poor as well. So it can even happen through action. For example, I have a friend at school named Victor, who is from Liberia, and he's probably around 35 to 40 right now, but he was a child soldier there during their civil war, which ended in the early 90s. And he was one day standing in line waiting to get food with his friends, I guess. And a man approached him, a pastor approached him, and just said to him, "You're coming with me." And he dropped his rifle and went with him. And now he's studying theology at Princeton Seminary. And it could look as simple and straightforward as that. Sometimes God puts something on your heart and you're just called to do something and they'll respond. All of us have different gifts. And however you think you can best spread the message, I encourage you to do it. Remember, it's not a numbers game. Jesus says that any time one sinner repents, that all heaven rejoices. The good news of Easter is not for last Sunday, but it's for all days. Evangelism is hard, and it can be frightening, but God made us his instruments for a reason. If our good news is truly good, we should want to share it. And even if we mess up, God will work with us, because he has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. Amen.